Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Okay, let's open God's Word to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And you're going to need the Holy Spirit this morning. I needed Him desperately working through a passage that we're going to be looking at. And it has caused a lot of confusion in the church, a lot of false teaching in the church. So we always have to rely on the Holy Spirit when we open this text, but we're going to need Him today. So, at least today. And like you to be in prayer for Judith. She is sick. I mean, she is horizontal at home and hardly said good morning. And so please be in prayer for Judith. And let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Spirit, to open our eyes to the truth of the passage that is before us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this word. How grateful we are for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in inspiring the writers of Scripture, preserving it, assimilating the 66 books you wanted, preserving that. And now, Heavenly Father, we come to an immediate dependency on the Spirit to open our eyes to the truth of what it says. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we have just completed in first... Where are you going with my Dr. Pepper? I thought he brought that to me. Okay. We just completed a list of sins that cause a lot of believers to go to court with one another. And now we move to verse 11. And Paul now says something rather interesting. And such were some of you. Now, he's talking about the church of Corinth, but in application, it, of course, refers to each of us. Everyone in this assembly at Corinth were of one or more of these habits as unbelievers, and probably did not really even see the wrong in being any of these things. So let's just be sure we're all like-minded here. Do not be deceived. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, villains, swindlers shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, and some of you were these things, and again, probably they didn't even think they were wrong. Now, all of these, and this is interesting and important, people, from Scripture, all of these can be overcome. People say, oh, well, you can't overcome homosexuality. You can't overcome being effeminate. People, all of these problems can be overcome and need to be overcome. Adultery, idolatry, fornication, being effeminate, homosexual, stealing, on and on and on. Every one of these can be overcome. First of all, you have to know that they're wrong, that they are anti the desire of God. Then secondly, you have to desire to break the habit. And thirdly, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And He will cleanse these out of you. So let's see what Paul says. But you were washed. My wife made sure that I would say wash, not wash. My upbringing in the South is wash. we wash these things. But it's wash. Okay. So, washed, sanctified, justified. The primary point is that since you are completely changed by the cross work of Christ, why in the world do you practice these things as those who are not in Christ? Now, people, there are so many descriptive words that describe various aspects of our salvation. We need to know, as Christians, need to know and understand every one of these. They are important to God, and they are important to us, and they're part of the gospel. There are so many wrong views of the gospel, false gospels, and a lot of that goes back to incorrectly understanding a lot of these words that deal with the gospel. One reason of the false gospel that is taught in many churches in many different ways, not always the same false gospel, but a different gospel by works, you can lose your salvation, all these type of things, is a failure to correctly understand these words. Now, before we started Daniel, we just completed probably, I've come to the conclusion, it's just personal and no big deal, that the most essential and important chapter in the Bible dealing with the gospel is Romans 5. It is so packed with everything that is necessary. And we have studied justification. And by the way, that's also in our list here. And but in Romans 5, we studied saved from the wrath of God, reconciliation, made righteous, or the imputation of divine righteousness, redemption, propitiation. Every one of these words are essential to correctly understanding the gospel. If you're off on one of these, you're probably going to be off on the gospel, some aspect of it. So it's so important that we do understand these. Now, you'll recall that redemption is the sinward direction of the gospel, of our salvation. The propitiation is the Godward direction. Justification is the manward direction. We are redeemed from sin by the cross work of Christ. God is propitiated by the work of Christ on the cross. Believers in Christ are justified before God. So those are three crucial words that describe what goes on in salvation. Now, in our current list, we have three words: washed, sanctified, justified. Now, it all starts with the work of Christ on the cross, combined with our faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. And we are redeemed from sin, imputed perfect righteousness, then justified, propitiated before God. So there's so much that goes on. And for someone to teach you can lose your salvation indicates a failure of grasping all that happened at the point of salvation. Now, I read this list very quickly. Oh, a month or so ago, and I went, oh, man, I got at least an easy Sunday ahead of me. Washed and sanctified and justified. Piece of cake. I got all that down. Well, not so fast. I started looking at the first one. But you were washed. Now, we're going to look. In fact, you can turn to it. Acts 22. Acts 22. Got to understand what these words mean. And Acts 22, the passage we're going to look at, has caused so many false doctrines, false teaching, misunderstanding. It's one of the most troublesome passages in the New Testament. In fact, as I told you, my friend in Tucson has a interpretation rule. There are rules for interpreting the Bible. We start them in our 1 o'clock class. And one that we didn't study in our 1 o'clock class that is very vital is called the Passover rule. You just pass over a verse that's too complicated. And I wanted to use the Passover rule here. Look at Acts 22:16. Now, why do you delay? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on His name. I'll tell you, this verse has caused a lot of trouble. A lot of trouble. And from the Greek, and it's not going to be that easy. So we're going to have to work our way through this. But know the four verbs of action. Get up, be baptized, washed, and call. So we're going to have four verbs we're going to have to deal with. Now, the problem that most people have when they come to this passage is taking it out of context and make some of the most unbelievable teaching out of it. This is one of the dangerous things you can do. In fact, the first three rules for interpreting any passage of Scripture. The first rule is context. The second rule is context. And the third rule is context. You've got to stay in context in interpreting the Word of God. Now, one very important principle of interpreting Scripture, another one, context, and then compare Scripture with Scripture. You cannot take one passage that contradicts other passages and come up with your false doctrine. Now, many people do, but I should say you should not. You should not take one passage that contradicts other passages to come up with your false doctrine. This is highly done by the Roman Church and by many Protestant churches today, taking 1 John 1:9 out of context. They've assumed confession of sin is recovery from sin. And it's a complete misunderstanding of what's going on in 1 John 1, 8, 9, and 10. So you have to stay in context. You have to stay in the realm of doctrine that you've learned. In fact, in our 1 o'clock class, we're going to be looking at, in the next book, it's called Bible Doctrine Survey. And people, it's so crucial. How do you develop a doctrine? How do you do that and stay in the truth? So this becomes very true, very important in the passage. Okay, Acts 22:16. We have to start with the truth in Scripture. The Bible clearly teaches many other passages that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. John 3:16, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Not by baptism or by any other works program. But here we have baptism. And be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. Yet we go to passages, baptism isn't even an issue. So what's going on in our current passage? So what happens when we come to a passage that seems to contradict other passages of Scripture? Okay, the first thing you have to do is to stay in context. Note carefully the context of what is being said. Now, Acts 22:16 deals with Paul's salvation. Saul's salvation. So let's take a look at Acts 22. Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts 22 and see what we got going. Okay, Acts 22. And in Acts chapter 22, we want to read some verses here. So let's just let's see where we can start with this. Let's start reading in verse 1. 22:1. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer to you. And when they heard he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet, and he said, I am a Jew, born in... And people, what I want you to pick up are some things as we go through here. The emphasis on Judaism. That's going to be very important for understanding chapter verse 22, or verse 16. The emphasis on Judaism. I am a Jew, born in Tarsus, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, who is a great teacher. They all knew him. It would be like in the secular world, Aristotle. Okay. Strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. And I persecuted this way, capitalized, that's what they call the movement of Christianity, those following Jesus Christ, the way. And I persecuted this way, I persecuted it to death, binding and putting both men and women into prison. And also the high priest and all the council, the Sanhedrin, of the elders can testify. From them I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. So he's going to go there to Damascus, gather up some who are following the way, that is, they believe this Jesus is the Messiah, incarcerate them and bring them down to Jerusalem to be punished. Verse 6. And it came about that as I was on my way, approaching Damascus, about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me, and I fell to the ground. And I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus, the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. Now, we're not studying this passage. At this point, we'd have to go to John chapter 15, where the world hates you because it hates me. They persecute you because they persecute me. So, have all of this going on. Okay, verse 9. And those who were with me beheld the light, to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. Don't know how that happened. Don't need to know how that happened. Don't need to. He heard it. They either heard it and didn't understand it, or God deafened their ear, and I understand that. God deafened their ear, and they, what? Well, huh? See? Not understand. Not hear. So a lot of different ways this could be going on. Verse 10. And I said to the voice, to Jesus the Nazarene, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do. But since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And a certain Ananias... Now note what is emphasized here. A man who was devout by the standard of the law, emphasizing the Judaism, and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me, standing near, said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that time, very time, I looked up at him. And he said, The God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, has appointed you to know his will, and to see the righteous one, and to hear an utterance from his mouth. Okay, know what is that? The God of our fathers, one has appointed you, appointed him what? To know his will, to see the righteous one, Jesus Christ, and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men, Jew and Gentile, of what you have seen and heard. Now we come to our verse. And now, why do you delay? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Okay, let's start off with a basic question as we enter into this verse. When was Paul saved? We've got to answer that first of all. So what I've done is given you some points now so that we can think logically and clearly, succinctly through this. One, for point one, when was Paul saved? Let's write down and then turn to Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Remember what I just said a moment ago. You have to compare Scripture with Scripture. You cannot build doctrines on one place of Scripture. Scripture is built on Scripture. That's why you have to study the Word of God constantly. When you're tired, when you're not, in season, out of season. You have to constantly be studying the Word of God. I've been asked, is there ever a time when you really just don't want to go in and sit down and study? Absolutely. I'm human. My goodness, I didn't want to in school as it was. So now I've got to sit down and study Greek, Hebrew, read, and all this. You bet. Are there times that I'm just elated? Absolutely. Got to continue to study the Word of God. It just grinds my ear when people say, well, I was just too tired to come to church. Well, I just this, and I did that. And I'm just looking at them. Where are your priorities? Let me ask you a question. I don't say this. I use spiritual love. But would you do that at work? Would you just call in at work and say, well, boss, I won't be in today. I just don't feel good. I just don't feel like it. I think I'm just going to lie down a while. I think I'm going to go out and mosey around, play a little golf. How long would you keep your job? Oh, but church, well, that's different. That's God. God understands. My boss doesn't. See? Well, we have a lot of problems with that. So let's look now at our first passage on solving the problem of Acts chapter 22, verse 16. And we begin point one at Galatians 1, 11 and 12. Let's look at it. For I, Paul, would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, people, got to ask yourself a question. When did Paul hear the gospel? Did he hear it from Ananias? No. He did not hear it from Ananias. He heard it from Jesus Christ, not Ananias. He had already heard the gospel when Ananias came to him. And as a matter of fact, he was already saved, already washed when Ananias came to him. Point two. Now, under point two, we're going to add Galatians 1, 11 and 12. And we're going to add to that Acts 9:17. So let's go to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 17. And Ananias, same one we're dealing with, departed and entered the house after laying his hands on him, said, "Brother Paul, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared, has already appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Okay, we know that Paul was saved on the road to Ananias, the road to Damascus, Galatians 1, 11 and 12. He was already saved when Jesus Christ came to him. He was already saved when Ananias came to him in Damascus before he was baptized. So we know that Paul is already saved on the road to Ananias, and we know he was saved before on the road to Damascus. He was saved before Ananias came to him. He was saved before he was baptized. So we right now, by combining Galatians 1, 11, 12, Acts 9, 17, we know baptism is not essential. Water baptism is not essential for salvation. Not even an issue. Any questions? In what passage? 9, 17? Yes, it says washed with sin. No, it's washed with sin. Okay, and I'll come to that. We're going to break it down section by section, phrase by phrase. Yes. Okay, we're going to come to that. Okay. Now, these are good. These are good. Okay, point three. Now, I hope you haven't changed from Acts chapter 9, because in Acts 9:18, all right, let's look at Acts 9, and this time we're going to look one more verse. We just read verse 17. Now let's look at verse 18 in Acts chapter 9. Let me turn there. Okay, Acts 9:18. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He regained sight, and he arose and was baptized. So the third point is, in Acts chapter 9:18, Paul already had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, already had the filling of the Spirit, already had salvation before he was baptized. So Paul was saved, indwelled by the Holy Spirit before he was baptized. Yeah. Is he what? Okay, if you'll bear with me, and if I don't answer you to your... If I don't answer any of you where you clearly understand this passage, don't let me get away with that. Okay, good. So, all of you will already be home by 3 or 4 o'clock this afternoon, but James and I will be here. All right. Now we come to, that was point three. By the way, under point three, what we're doing is in Acts 9, 17, 18, just for your historical knowledge, We are moving from Israel to the church, from baptism, water baptism, to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Verses 17 and 18 of Acts 9 are very important historically. There's an historical movement taking place. Okay, point four. Back to Acts chapter 22. Let's go back to Acts chapter 22 now. Get back to work on our text. Verse 16. Acts 22:16. Here we go. And now, Ananias talking to Paul, why do you delay? Why are you sitting down? Arise! Arise! And be baptized. Okay? And be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on His name. Now, people, it's not in the order you got it, but it's the order of importance for your understanding. Let's look at the phrase, calling on His name. We want to look at that phrase first. The reason we want to look at that phrase first, because it's an aorist participle. And the action of the aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb. Baptized, washing from your sins. So we want to understand what Paul, what the Holy Spirit is doing for us grammatically. Calling on His name. Aorist participle precedes all of this. Precedes all of this. Calling on His name. What does that mean? Calling on His name is a principle of believing in Jesus Christ. Where do I know that from? Look at Acts 2. Look at Acts 2. I'm telling you, to get this passage down without having all the false teachings, it takes a lot of work. Like I said, I would have rather used the Passover rule. It's passed over and gone on. But that's not the way we can do things normally. Every now and then might have to. But Acts chapter 2. Now let's look at verse 21 in Acts chapter 2. See what this tells us. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoa! That helps us to understand the phrase, calling on His name, shall be saved. He is saved before the baptism. So calling on His name, the reason I had to take that, is the first thing that happens in this short list. Calling on His name refers to believing in Christ. Calling on His name, on the name of Jesus Christ for salvation, precedes the water baptism. So the aorist participle of Acts 22:16 is best simply translated having called upon His name. And now from the Acts 2, if we understand calling on His name is analogous to salvation, believing in Christ, we know this has already happened. Having already believed in Christ. Having already been saved. Okay? Having believed, having been saved. He was then baptized. This is a salvation passage. Not in sequence of the verse, but in Jewish understanding, and that's very important. Got to think like a Jew in getting this down. Okay, let's go to point five. Now we come to the phrase, be baptized. Now we know before being baptized, we already have calling upon His name, having called upon His name, having believed in Jesus Christ. So now we come to the phrase, be baptized. Now we're not here to study water baptism. We have well documented that the water baptism has nothing to do with salvation. Water baptism was a ritual, is a ritual, and it began. A lot of people don't stop and think about this. When did water baptism begin? It began with John the Voice. Do you mean to tell me, those of that believe that water baptism is necessary, that from Adam all the way to John, no one was saved? I don't think so. So, this is a ritual that came about with John the Baptist. Why? Jews love signs. So, as a sign that this Jew believed that this Jew Jesus is the promised Messiah, they had water, God brought in water baptism. Water baptism was an indication that the Jew believed that Jesus was the promised Messiah. As you study the book of Acts, it is less frequent as you move toward the end of Acts. Baptism, water baptism, is rarely in the epistles to the church. Jesus Christ baptized no one. And that's strange to say that since he's the Savior. Paul was happy that he did not baptize very many. That's strange if it's important to salvation that Paul would be happy he didn't baptize very many. Remember, Paul realized he came to the Jews. Yes. Yes. He is the Messiah. He is the Messiah. He was the first. And anyone who would, any Jew would follow him, followed in that baptism. Yeah. It's from a Jewish perspective. As water baptism, it was and is. So, Paul was thankful he didn't baptize very many. When did he say that? When he realized, I'm here for the Jews, for Gentiles. I'm not here for Jews, I'm here for Gentiles. So, in writing Corinthians, he says, I'm thankful I didn't baptize very many. In fact, I can't remember who all I baptized. And if it's important to salvation, you'd remember that. You'd remember that. You'd want to do that. So, this becomes an understanding. Got to understand this whole thing as you read through the scripture. Water baptism has been an area of great division through church history, debates throughout church history. One of the great debates is when they came along and said, okay, infant baptism. It's nowhere in the Bible, but boy, let's make a big issue about it. Somebody came up with, let's make it infant baptism for salvation. Another division in the church. This is all over ritual. Satan loves this. Divide people over the non-essential. Is it sprinkling or dunking? Boy, that is important. And if you're a sprinkler, go over there to the sprinklers. If you're a dunker, go over there with the dunkers. Let's have two different church movements now. Let's have the sprinklers versus the dunkers. The Methodist versus the Baptist. See? I think these things Satan just uses to divide people. Cause confusion. Get away from what really is important. So, these things have become so crucial through church history. Now, it comes from a word, baptism, of a ritual identification. Tell you the derivation of the word. Derivation of the word is before John the Baptist was on the scene and before water baptism came on the scene. The concept of the word baptize, baptism, is identification. The Roman soldier would take his sword or his spear and they would have a bowl with blood of an animal before battle and he would dunk, baptize, identify his sword, his spear with blood before the battle. So that here's the battle, here's the blood, this has already been identified with killing. it's already been identified with death. So Paul picks it up, or the New Testament picks it up, Holy Spirit, in being identified with Christ. Buried with Christ. This is what the Jews understood with this word. So, to identify, there was that whole concept. So, at its inception, water baptism was a ritual for the Jews that they were identified with this Jesus as the Messiah. And Paul was encouraged to be baptized so that, by Ananias, not by the Lord, but he was encouraged by Ananias so that Jews would know that he believed Jesus was the Messiah. Why is that important? Well, yesterday, or the day before he was on his road to Damascus, he was out persecuting Jews who believed that Jesus was the Messiah. How are we going to know that he's really made up his mind, changed his mind? He's been baptized. He's been baptized, and therefore he has identified himself as one who believes that Jesus is the Messiah. So this is important to Jews. Not important to Gentiles, but very important to Jews. In fact, I'll show you in a few moments where in giving the same historical account, doesn't even mention these things, he's talking that time to Gentiles. Not even going to mention the baptism. Why did he mention baptism? It's not important to the Gentiles. Why does he mention it here? Why is it an issue here? He's talking to Jews. Got to understand what's going on in the text. Okay, point six. Now we come to our study. And wash away your sins. Aorist, middle, imperative. What are we going to do with this phrase? Saul was already cleansed by the time Ananias came to him. In fact, he was cleansed on the road to Damascus when Jesus appeared to him. This helps us to understand the truth about water baptism. Now, think as a Jew thinks in Acts chapter 22, because this becomes very important. Even though water baptism did not appear until John the Baptist came on the scene, before that ever happened, the concept of what is happening with the washing away of our sins pictured in baptism was already well embedded into Judaism. They already understood this concept, not through baptism, but they understood that the sins had to be washed away. So, this is a Jewish concept they already knew. How do you know that? Okay, glad you asked. Look at Psalm 51. Look at Psalm 51. Yes, it's exactly what they are. Physical to teach a spiritual. Absolutely, that's exactly what they are. That's what I'm going to show you. It's exactly what it is. Baptism is a ritual teaching spiritual principle. And the Jews understood this. Okay, look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And, let's just begin reading here. Verse 1. Very powerful psalm. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your love, according to the greatness of thy compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Now, we don't have time, but I would love to go back to one of the earlier psalms by David. It is, you just got to study Scripture so carefully. He says, be gracious to me, according to my righteousness. I'm so wonderful. And then he fell with the Bathsheba thing. And he realized the truth about him. So now look what he says. Be gracious to me, O God, according to how wonderful I am. Nope. According to your love. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. So he said, where now of his sins? Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. They're already thinking and know about this whole thing that water baptism is going to teach. This whole issue that's being going to be taught. They already know about it. Here's David. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Well, as we're going to see, that's what water baptism teaches. And cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. Now that doesn't mean we do not wrong one another. We're not here to study the verses of Psalm 51. And done what is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak judgment. When God administers judgment, he's justified because we're all sinful. And blameless when you do judge. I deserve your judgment. James, we got to get back and sing that hymn that George Jones sang, that we've made him to a hymn. I love it because in that he says, I've gone so far away, Jesus should have just turned his back on me. Jesus should have just left me. But he didn't. He made me free. And that's what David is saying here. I always said David was the first country and western songwriter anyway. Okay. I mean, really. Boy, there is no one that writes country music like David does. Okay. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, thou dost desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part, thou wilt make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me. This is a picture of what we're going to see is being taught by water baptism. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from thy presence, and do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore me. They could lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We cannot lose it. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted to thee. Okay, let's look at Isaiah chapter 4. That was David. Let's move to Isaiah. Huh? Yeah. He's talking about recovery, spiritual recovery. Not salvation. No. But it can be. It can be salvation. It can be. That's why I said they're both similar. They're different, but they're similar. Every time we believe in the Holy Spirit and are restored, it's a picture of our salvation. Yeah. That's what's going on. Well, that's what he's talking about, because he has had his affair with Bathsheba. Okay. All right, let's look at Isaiah chapter 4. That's why you can look at 1 John chapter 1. Some people use that for salvation 1, and others use it for spirituality. It serves both. Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Some people use that for salvation, eternal life salvation. Some people use that for spirituality. They're similar. They're different, but they're similar. Okay, let's look at Isaiah chapter 4. And let's just read 4 through 6. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the bloodshed of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning, then the Lord will create over the whole area of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day, even smoke and the brightness of the flaming fire by night, for over all the glory will be a canopy, and there will be a shelter to give shade from the heat by day, and a refuge and protection from the storm and the rain. What I want you to see is there are so many different ways of teaching what the washing is about. It's coming from darkness to light. It's coming from being dirty to being clean. All these wonderful things. Rituals are teaching devices. And baptism is teaching of the inner washing of the work of Christ on the cross when we put our faith in Him. It's a picture of our restoration also. Be both of those. So washing is simply teaching by a ritual. Okay, any questions? Point 7. Now, what I want to do in point 7 is I want to show you where Paul talks about these same circumstances that we just spent time reading, Acts 22, 1 through 16. Now look at Acts 26. Look at Acts 26. Okay, let's begin reading in verse 12. While thus engaged, as I was journeying to Damascus, with the authority and commission of the chief priest, he's talking to Gentiles, Herod Agrippa. At midday, O king, King Agrippa, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me, and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuted. But arise and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will yet to show you, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I will be sending you, to open your eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to the dominion of God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. No mention of Ananias. No mention of baptism. No mention of the washing of the sins. All these things are in the Jewish concept. Now what he does talk about, turning from darkness to light. Okay, people, Jews, because of their heritage, understand washing of their sins. Gentiles, everyone can understand darkness to light. It's how he teaches what he wants to say and to whom he's talking with. So here he just says, from darkness to light. Herod Agrippa, an unbeliever, can grasp that. Yeah, I got that. See? Paul saved on the road to Damascus and received his commission on the road to Damascus. Okay. Washing is a good analogy of salvation. The reason it's a good analogy of salvation, two states of existence are clearly seen that even a child can grasp in the gospel presentation. Dirty, clean. That's simple. A child can understand that. Dirty, clean. You're dirty, go take a bath. So that you'll be clean. So it's a very easy, very simple teaching of a very important doctrine spiritually of what happens inside of us. So all of us can understand being in a condition of being dirty. That is identified with what you've been in. You've been in mud. You've been in grease. You've been in perspiration. Whatever it is, it's identifiable. See? Well, I know where you've been. And I've got many whipping because my mother knew right where I'd been. I had been where I was not to be. I went down to the bio. Now, some of you may not even know what a bio is, but I know what a bio is. And I'd go down the bio, and I'd come back, and it was simple. You could see it and smell it. So she knew. She knew where I'd been, and that's what the dirt is. It identifies with where we were. And you got that long list that he's just talked about. So this is analogous to our being identified with the filth of Adam's original sin. We're all filthy, not from personal sin, but from Adam's original sin imputed to us. Romans chapter 5. We just compound that dirt by our personal sins. Then comes the washing. Then comes the washing. Sometime, simple soap. Sometime, a scrub brush. And I've been scrubbed with that brush. I'd come back from the bio, and you just didn't wash it off. You had to scrub it off with a wire brush. And that hurt. That hurt. Sometimes lava soap would do it. So whatever that would be, what is the process now? The work of Christ on the cross. That's the soap. The work of Christ on the cross. Cleansing our current state of filthiness. Now we're in a state where we are eternally, if it's salvation one, eternally cleansed. And if it's teaching of experiential salvation, experiential recovery from sin, we're temporally cleansed. Okay, let's go back to Acts chapter 22, our passage. Now, Ananias to Saul, why do you delay? Get up. Your sight has been restored. You're in good health. Get up and be baptized. Ritual to let the Jews know that you've changed your position. The last thing they knew about you, you were on your road, on your way to Damascus to persecute those who believed in Jesus. Be baptized to let them know that you have already changed your position. Not only that, and wash away your sins. Aorist tense, one for all. Teaching from baptism what happened. Having already called upon his name. You're already saved. You've already been washed. You are already filled with the Spirit. Now get with the Jewish ritual of baptism. Let them know you've changed, and this will let them know by having water baptism. This is to let them know. I've always thought for a long time, if a church wants to have a baptistry, I don't think it's necessary for the church age, but I'm not going to break fellowship or anything. Somebody wants, but if you have, if this was our assembly, and we were going to build a baptistry, we wouldn't build it here. We'd build it right there, looking out. Water baptism is not for the family. It's for the public. Communion, which we'll do in the next hour, communion's for the family. The offertory is for the family. The study of the Word of God is for the family. But water baptism, so somebody could be walking down the road and drive, oh, look, there's old Charlie Brown. Charlie Brown's going to be a Christian? Ha, ha, ha. Well, that's a joke. See? That's what it's for. It's to let the public know. And that's why Ananias wanted Paul to have water baptism. Okay, James, anybody, any question as we read through it? Yes, and everything else would have followed right in place. Absolutely. Yep, it's a very good point. We'd have just read it like the Jews, we'd have backed everything up and had it correctly. Yes. He was a Jew, but he was a Christian. Yeah, he is a Christian. Yeah, he wants them to be... He, in his mind, thinks Paul is going to be to the Jews. He doesn't know that Christ has set up Paul to the Gentiles. Okay? All right, we will resume with the next three passages where this washing occurs. But this was the most difficult, and I hope it's clear enough where you could just sit down with a 10-year-old and explain it to him what's going on and make it clear. That's my objective when I was doing this, so that we could just go through it. I like the way James said, I think I'll just next time start reading it in reverse order and say, well, in the original, maybe this was a reverse order. So, okay, let's close in a word of prayer and get ready for our study in Daniel, communion, and our time together. Oh, Father, how grateful we are for the Holy Spirit. How messed up we'd be if it weren't. But because of your Spirit, calls us to understand clearly what's going on in the text from Old Testament, New Testament, all these passages. We're so thankful, Father, for the ministry of your Spirit. Pray, Father, you'll take the things we've seen this morning and then settle in our soul, become a reality in our lives, and living our life as unto the Lord, representing Him in the time in which we live. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Ooh, he had said to you.